Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. As we are starting a series in the book of Judges, I want to give us a bit of a prelude, a running start, if you will, into the book of Judges. And let's stand together. Joshua chapter 24. And this morning I'll read verses 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. This is Joshua speaking before he passes, entrusting the work of the conquering of the land to the tribes behind him. And now, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Father, such easy words to read. And such easy words for the people of Israel to agree with. But the living it out was not so pure. I pray, Father, that as we begin and look at your writing of your word and the inclusion of the book of Judges, I ask, Father, that you'd help us this morning to not see this as merely an historical endeavor as we look at the people back there, but to see that what pleases you and your people is the same today as it was then. And what grieves you and causes to discipline your people is the same today as it was back then. Would you help us not play games with being called your people? But to make up our minds if we shall belong to you wholly or to the world. So help us as we begin this journey to begin to see ourselves the way you see us and to begin to cry out to you for hearts of faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. So, as I said, wanting to give a bit of an overview, an introduction, a running start into the book of Judges before we turn the page, perhaps literally for us in our Bibles, and begin the book of Judges in earnest, I want to sort of set the table a little bit for us as we begin to move forward. I think it's always good to have an idea of where you're going before you start going, to know where you're going before you start going. And so that's sort of the focus of the time together today. And so as we're beginning, as we're sort of setting the table, as we're just putting some boundaries as to our weeks ahead in the book of the Judges, I want to give something I generally do whenever we start to go through an Old Testament book. Some of you are new since we've done an Old Testament book, and sometimes this question crops up. So I want to give an explanation as to the why. Why the book of Judges? And by extension, well, why any Old Testament book? After all, Pastor Ken, aren't we New Testament Christians? Do we really need to study the Old Testament? And I want to give you four answers. Hopefully, those of you who have heard this before, you can say them along with me. Those of you who have never heard this before, hopefully this will help you to understand why we study the whole of the Scriptures. Those of you who have heard this and it seems rusty, maybe today will be a good review for us on this question. Well, the first answer is this. So why the book of Judges or any other book of the Old Testament? Aren't we New Testament Christians? And my first answer is this. It was the Scripture used by Jesus. That's why we read the Old Testament. New does not imply better than and everything else is obsolete. Think of new as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures in many ways. It's notable that when Jesus was speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus, and they're bewildered and confused, they thought the Messiah was going to be that Jesus was the Messiah, and in that mysterious moment where Jesus' frame is sort of hidden from their eyes, Jesus' response, if you go back to Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And by the way, according to Jewish thought, the book of Judges is one of the former prophets. So that there's something in the book of Judges that points us to the Messiah to come. So it was the Scripture used by Jesus. Whenever he was preaching, he would be quoting references not from what we would consider the New Testament, making his point, but rather from the Old Testament. Second one is similar to this, and that is the Old Testament, it was the Scripture used by the early church. Until about the 50s, so you've got the death of Christ in roughly 30, 33 AD, until the 50s when things began to be written down. For that period of time, the disciples were telling the story of Jesus and proving the story of Jesus from the Old Testament. So obviously the early church did not rush to a new set of writings, but as the apostles began to die, the church began to realize we need to have some of this in writing, and the Holy Spirit carried men of old to write what we have as the New Testament. But the early church rested on the Scriptures of old, just like Jesus, Moses, and all the prophets, to point to the Messiah and to argue how Jesus was the fulfillment of that. When Paul leaves the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, and he says to them, I did not fail to you to preach to you the whole counsel of God, that included the Old Testament that he was preaching to them, and which the church had been grounded. So it was the Scripture used by Jesus, and it was the Scripture used by the first century. Here be another argument from the New Testament. From 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, old and new. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So in your pastor's shorthand, no teaching from the Old Testament, no completion in being equipped to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, if you want to go back and look at that. All Scripture, old and new. And then the last one, which is a bit of a zinger for us, perhaps. So it was the Scripture used by Jesus. It was the Scripture used by the early church. And all Scripture is profitable, continues to be profitable. D, we don't want to be heretics. And what do I mean by that? I mean, in the second century, there was a man by the name of Marcion who began to lead certain churches astray by saying, we don't need the Old Testament, and we don't really need all the New Testament that we have. And the church, in response, actually, you know, good comes out of bad many times. All things are used for good for those who love the Lord. It was because of the false teaching of Marcion saying, we don't need this anymore, that the church at the time began to organize what we have as our formal canon and officially said, no, we need to read and learn from the Old Testament because that is what exposes or gives to us the prophecies concerning the Messiah. So why the book of Judges, or by extension, any book of the Old Testament? Why do we study through books of the Old Testament? And those would be the four answers that I would give to you regarding that. That all of Scripture points to Christ, whether it's pointing forward to Him or pointing back to Him. all Scripture points to Christ and is therefore useful for us as believers. The second thing I want to set forth to you is just a brief introduction. There we go. Brief introduction to the book of Judges. And this you'll probably want to look at your yellow sheet. If you're not looking at it yet, you're not normally in the habit of writing notes, that's okay, but it might be better for you if you sort of follow along at least visually to the notes that I have given to you so that I don't lose you in some of the detailed weeds. So, an introduction to the book of Judges. Who's the author? We don't know. There's no name attached to the... You could write perhaps the Holy Spirit. That would be an accurate statement. But who is the human author? We do not know. There is the assumption that it is somebody who is writing during the time in which the kingdom, the kingship had been established. Because as you read through the book of Judges, you're going to find this phrase, and there was no king in Israel at this time. As if everybody else would have expected that there should be. But at this time, there was no king. So somebody, after the kings had been established, another guess is that maybe even somebody who is writing in the time of David, because as we read through the book of Judges, we see that the tribe of Judah is the one that's exalted, not the tribe of Benjamin, from which Saul came from, King Saul, the king who fell away from the Lord, but rather the king of Judah, David. This is the rightful king. And by the way, there's another king of Judah coming that we are all looking forward to. So the author is technically unknown, but there are some hints as to at least when they lived. And what about the time? What's the time frame of this happening? And so the time frame is approximately from the time of 1400, 1406 BC till about 1050 BC. It covers roughly 350, 400 years. Old Testament chronology is tough to nail down, as in our modern calendars. Roughly 350, 400 years of history between the time in which they've entered the land and Joshua leaves them to fulfill the rest of the conquering of the land to the time of Samuel, the prophet. And it's somewhat made difficult because some of the judges overlap. We're not exactly sure that the book is laid out as chronologically exact as we Greek-thinking Westerners tend to be. So there's a little bit of confusion as to when some of the judges... But the overall purpose, which is very Jewish, the overall purpose of the book of Judges is to show us the decline of Israel when they continue to turn their back to the Lord. Until we get toward the end, and it's simply chaos in the land. Now there's a simple outline that I've given to you. The book of Judges has really two different introductions and then two different conclusions. And you'll see this particularly in the introduction where we see that Joshua dies twice. And so Joshua dies in chapter 1, and then there is the working out of, so what happened to the land? What happened to the conquering of all the tribes? And then when we get to chapter 2, it's, and Joshua has died, and what has happened to the heart of Israel? And as long as Joshua was alive and he was the leader, the heart of Israel was after the Lord. But then when he died, there were two separate dire effects. And then in the book of Judges, if you've read through the book of Judges, maybe the last time you were in the book of Judges, it was when you were a child in Sunday school and you were enamored with the stories of the different judges. And they're somewhat lifted up to us as heroes. That's because we tend not to teach the whole of Scripture sometimes about some of the heroes of Scripture. They have warts. They are not perfect men. And yet God uses them. And so in Judges chapters 3 through 16, we have these different accounts of some major judges and some minor judges. And you can guess that the major ones are major because they did greater things and more words are used to describe them. The minor ones have done some victories, but just a few words to describe those as well. And then there are two conclusions to the book. One conclusion is regarding the heart of Israel, and one conclusion is regarding the land of Israel. Just as it began, it also backed out the same way. Very methodical, very purposeful in the way the book of the Judges has been written. So you have that if you need a little outline to hold the book together. And then some themes that are going to be coming up routinely in the book. You'll see them listed there for you. These are what I would call the major ones. There might be some other minor ones that we'll get to as we're going through. But the danger of doing what is right in our own eyes. 6 times this is a theme in the book. And let me just give you a mini sermon. Whenever it says in the scripture that people do what is right according to their own eyes, it's always self-destruction. And Israel was doing that as a nation. The pervasiveness of idolatry. We hear the voice of Joshua concerned about this issue, and well, he should have been. It was a continuing problem with the people of Israel. The pervasiveness of idolatry in the heart of Israel. The viral consequence of sin. We're going to be looking at that. That when I sin, it does not affect just me. There's a rippling effect of sin throughout the lives of those that I have any influence in. The viral consequence of sin. We see that we have need for God's rule over and in us. It is good when God is ruling, and then when we do what is right in our own eyes, it's self-destruction. It's better when we stay under the umbrella of God's sovereign rule and reign in our lives, His direction. And yet in this story of the unfaithfulness of Israel, in sharp contrast, we're going to see the faithfulness of God. Which I hope has the intended effect of making our hearts melt for our God. Not that we would become abusive of the grace and mercy and faithfulness of God in our lives. Well, I can do this activity. I can say what I want to this person. I can type and do whatever I want to online. No, I'm not going to do that then trusting that God's going to be faithful to me. That's abuse of grace. That's not Christian living. That's not what the people of God are to be doing, but rather knowing the faithfulness of God now. How He draws near to us even after we've grieved, and when He disciplines us, He has us to cry out to Him and He restores us. Because I hurt Him last time, I don't want to hurt Him again this next time. The faithfulness of God to an unfaithful people. And then 6, no matter who the judge is, none of them are perfect. We're going to close out the book of Judges longing for a good and perfect king. And even though the writer may be making an argument for a defense for King David, we know from reading King David's life, he's not the good and perfect king either. Oh, where is the good and perfect king of Judah who shall come? So these are some of the major themes that we're going to be covering in the book of Judah. Excuse me, Judges. All right, so let's look then at the backside of your sheet, and let's pay attention then to, for the next few moments, a presentation of the background of the book of Judges. And let's go back to the verse that we read. I don't want to read the verse and then depart. Springboard sermon. I read a verse and then springboard to whatever I want to talk about. Let's go back to the verse that we read to begin with and set it in its context, because some lightness here. Chapter 24, the end of Joshua, brings us to the beginning of Judges. And so let's see how the Holy Spirit in His wisdom transitions us from the time of Joshua into the book that we're going to be studying. And so here's this massive moment in verse 14 where Joshua is coming to the end of his earthly time with the Israelites. And he has, remember, Joshua is that great leader. He and Caleb were the only spies who went into the land after Israel had been brought out of Egypt. And God brought them to the edge of the promised land. And there were these 12 spies that were sent into the land to scope out what was going on. And there were 10 who said, "We can't do it. It's full of giants. There's no way that we could take this land." But Joshua and Caleb alone said, "With the Lord, yes, we can." And so there was the 40 years of wilderness wandering because the people would not believe the promises of God. Listen, when you are unwilling to believe the promise of God, wilderness wandering death to that generation who would not believe in the promise of God. But Caleb and Joshua believed, and they were brought into the promised land. They helped to bring them at the end of those 40 years. And in fact, we see in the first part of 24 that there is recounting of the history of Israel. There's a backdrop given to us, as it were, a catalog of what the Lord has done. So if you're looking at your notes and you want to write A here, notice this pattern, that the people of God are called to fear and serve the Lord in light of who He is and what He has done for them. The people of God are called to fear and serve the Lord in light of, and that cutoff is of who He is and what He has done for them. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Why should I fear the Lord? Well, if you back up to the beginning of 24, you see that it was the Lord. In verse 2, the Lord, the God of Israel. That's a packed phrase here. So this is the Lord, all caps. This is the God of personal name that He gives to the people of Israel as He delivers them out of Egypt. The I Am, the great I Am, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the God of Israel, who He is the God of Israel because He chose Israel out of all the nations on the earth. They were not lovely. They were not bigger. They were not the most militarily powerful group. They were not necessarily the most gifted group in any way. But God chose them, the God of Israel. He is their God because He made them His people. And He delivered them out of Egypt. And long before, He mentions the lives of Terah and of Abraham and how He had approached Abraham, "Follow me and I will make you a father of many nations." And Israel is the birthing out of that promise, and that not only through Abraham would there be many nations come, but through the seed singular of Abraham, it's a pointing to of the Messiah to come, many nations would be blessed, of which we are, and we are recipients of that promise. And so He sent Moses and Aaron, and then He delivered him into the land that they are currently in. And now Joshua and that current generation, the believing generation, entered into the promised land. So much imagery there. We're going to hear more of that next week. And Hebrews 4, if you want, I've asked Bob to read that next week. And the entering into eternal promised rest, eternal promised land, because of Jesus, who is better than Joshua, who leads us into that eternal promised land. And so they've entered the land, and Joshua has been used of the Lord to conquer the majority of the major cities. Military strategy, still studied, even in our war colleges. They go into the middle of the land, take the middle of the land, then they take the upper and then the lower. So cut off the armies on either side. And the Lord has done this, and now Joshua's reaching the ends of his days, and he's going to have to hand it off to the next set of leadership. And what's getting ready to happen in Judah is there's not one main leader, like there has been with Moses, like there has been with Joshua. The main leader was supposed to be the Lord. We see that the tribes, some worse than others, some better than others, kept their eyes focused on the Lord. And He warned them. As He goes on, if you want to read the rest of 24, he knew their hearts. They were going to wander. But at least He establishes them that as the people of God, called by God, delivered by God, rescued by God, put in a good place by God. Here you are. Everything's furnished for you. Now just stay focused on the Lord for who He is. He's a holy God. We read that. We sang that. Therefore, fear the Lord. Give Him reverence. Even the Christian should tremble as we think about the Lord of all the universe, knowing who we are and where we are and what we're thinking. And yet we rest in Him because He has rescued us. Now fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Don't serve Him so that He will become your God. Because He is your God, serve Him. Do you see the vast difference there? In fact, I would say this, there's an eternal difference. If I'm serving God in such a way as to earn my way to God, I'm lost forever. And I'm prone to begrudging. I'm prone to grumbling. I'm prone to complaining. God, when is my payoff going to be? I've been doing all these things for you, and here I am in my place in life. Versus, no, I belong to God because He has made me His own. Therefore, with gladness and thanksgiving, I will live for Him. And the one who has bought me and rescued me, whatever He does in my life will be right because His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts higher than my thoughts. I'm going to remember the promises of the New Testament that even in the midst of trials and difficulties, all of this will be worked together, either for my maturity or my ability to help somebody else down the line, that all things will work together for good. Though it does not feel like it at the moment, I'm going to trust that God is greater and His promises are sure. And amen. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Why? Because He is their God and because He has delivered them. He is holy. Serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Why? Because He has served you and He's been faithful to you. Oh, respond to the Lord in graciousness. People of God, this is not only true for those who are about to be left by Joshua, it's true for us who've been left here by Jesus. Let us be careful that we don't think that we get to live our way just because Jesus is no longer in sight. He is our Lord. He is our Master. Let us fear the Lord with gladness, with rejoicing, but let's fear, let's humble ourselves, let's be reverent before the Lord, let's treat Jesus as Almighty God. Let's fear Him and serve Him with wholeness, that idea of sincerity, of wholeness. Not just on Sunday where everybody else can see me, not just on the outside where I can convince other people how good I am, but through and through. May I fear Him and have a desire to serve Him with faithfulness. And we're going to see that left to themselves, the people of God cannot do that. They must keep their eyes upon God. And that is true for you and me. Each morning, let me encourage you to wake up this next week and Lord, I desperately need You on Monday morning. Because left to myself, I'm going to do things my way, and it leads to self-destruction. That's the pattern over and over in the book of Judges and throughout Scripture. Lord, I desperately need You. Like maybe I desperately need to hear from Him. How am I going to hear from Him? I might want to read His Word, right? This is the way He speaks to us predominantly. I might want to fellowship with some other brothers and sisters in Christ and not isolate myself. Satan loves it when we isolate ourselves. Notice that when he dared to attack Jesus, it was when Jesus was alone and weak. Weakened physically because of not eating for 40 days. Well, I need to be focused on You. Maybe I need to surround myself with people who know You and love You and be reminded of the calling of my life is no longer to live for myself, but it's now Christ Jesus who lives in me. Oh, this lesson for Israel is for us too. The people of God are called to fear and serve the Lord in light of who He is and what He has done for them. But a little bit of warning. As you start to read Judges, two words of warning. Number one, do not read the book of Judges like a comic book or a graphic novel. It is a fascinatingly exciting book. Lots of action. But far more than some DC or Marvel product. Because it's true. And the purpose of the book of Judges is not merely to entertain you for a while, but to have you ask the question, what does this say about the God that's behind all of this? What do these encounters have to say about Israel and the people of God? And if I believe that I'm a child of God through Christ Jesus, then what does this say about me? And what does it say about humanity in general? Well, do not read the book of Judges simply for its entertainment value. Look for God as you read. Number two, the second warning I would give to you is this. Because very quickly in, we begin to see the unfaithfulness of Israel. And this is our second warning to myself and to all here this morning. Before we are too rough on Israel in the book of Judges, I'm just going to ask, how is your personal faithfulness to the Lord this past week? The book of Judges was not written so that you could look at them and feel better about yourself because you're not that bad. Because in reality, you may be. You're just not looking for it. So that's why I say when you're looking in the book of Judges and you're asking, what does this say about God? And you're asking the question, what does this say about the people of God? We need to be asking that joined question, are these things true of me? And as we see God being faithful to an unfaithful people, may that gladden our hearts to run back to Christ, who is the faithful high priest. Is it in the 1st or 2nd Timothy? I forget which one. There's that little poem that's in there. It talks about him who is faithful to the unfaithful. When we are unfaithful, he is faithful. Again, not to be abused by that, but encouraged to draw near to the Lord again. So as you start to read the book of Judges, two words of caution. Don't read it simply for the entertainment value. Read it for its eternal value. And be careful being too prideful as you compare yourself to Israel. Because most likely you're in there too, needing the mercy of God. Joshua ends with two basic questions to the people of Israel. As he tells them to fear the Lord and to serve him, he basically asks two different questions. Who is going to be in charge? And what are you going to do with what God has given to you? These are his two basic questions. Who's going to be in charge? Is it going to be you or is it going to be the Lord? Hey, Christian, that's a great question for us to ask on this Sunday. In the week that's unfolding now as the Lord gives it to us, who's going to be in charge? Is it going to be you? Or is it going to be the one who bought you by his blood? And then the second question, what are you going to do with what God has given you? Imagine the place that God has brought Israel to. The majority of the work has been done. They were to lean on him and simply do a mop-up operation for all the land that God had already declared was theirs. They just had to be obedient to go and to take it. Simply to walk and let the Lord fight their battles for them. I mean, they had set them up nicely. How much more so has the Lord set us up in the week to come? To have a Lord who is ever interceding on our behalf? To live because of Christ as the children of God? To live with eternity before us with mouths filled with praise because all of our sins in Christ Jesus have been done away with, as removed as far as the east is from the west? What are you going to do with all the giftings that God has given to you to serve him? Really thought about that question before, Pastor Ken. Well, can I tell you something? The Christian life does not unfold by accident. There is a divine plan, but we are to have the intention of walking into all those good works that God has set beforehand. Ephesians 2:10. As it's Sunday and the week is fresh, you know, I appreciated Butch's prayer this morning. We could potentially look at this morning as a pivot point. where we have confessed our sins of the past week and we are resting fresh in Christ, and now there's a new burgeoning virgin week before us to go and live adventurously for Christ. Maybe let's have a catalog of all the good that Christ has done for us. And with joyfulness and thanksgiving, go and serve Him. Faith in Him grows into faithfulness to Him. So, Christian, who is going to be in charge? And what are you going to do with what God has given you? Maybe another group in this room. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to speak in ugly terms, but non-Christians. You've already heard me say the biblical precept that we should all be aware of is that for those who continue to live their lives in according to their own ways, to do what is right in their own eye and give God no thought. Did you hear what I said the Bible teaches over and over and over? It's a path of self-destruction. We're going to see as the book of Judges unfolds that God has a righteous, holy, just condemnation for those who have rebelled against Him. And it involves death. Well, Pastor Ken, everybody dies. No, they don't. The Bible says that the Christian goes from life to life. Oh, this outward stuff, it's going to rot. I agree with you. But that which is made eternal goes from life here to life in the presence of the Lord. But the Bible describes that for those who refuse to yield to the lordship of the one who made them, you'll go from death here, because the Bible says that we are dead in our sins, to eternal death, where there is no more mercy. I want you to think about this. For those of you who are not believers, I want you to understand that even this moment, there is mercy from God being extended to you. What do you mean by that? I mean, you just took another breath and didn't visit hell. Every moment that the Lord gives you alive on this earth is an extension of His patience and mercy for you, that you would yet believe in Jesus, call upon Him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and I am no longer going to live according to my rules, but I'm going to live according to Your glory. Every moment that you're given is a moment of mercy, and every moment that you refuse to yield to Christ, you are heaping judgment upon yourself. This is not what I say, this is what God says in His Word. So you've been extended mercy, not just 40 seconds ago when I first mentioned it, but another 40 seconds. And here's the danger. Well, God's been merciful to me so long, I'm going to wait on that mercy for a little bit longer. But this is it. None of us knows what tomorrow brings, much less the next hour. How many of you have ever been in a car accident? Right? It's okay. I'm not going to call your insurance company. Did you know 10 seconds beforehand you were going to get pummeled? None of us knows what the next 10 seconds brings. Why do we think we're going to wait another 10 years and then come to God according to His mercy? Every moment is a mercy of God. Scriptures are clear that those who live according to what is right in their own eyes, death comes. But those who follow the Lord are given life. This main judge that I've been referring to, this main king of Judah that I've been referring to, these promises are fulfilled in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, born out of the tribe of Judah, no, not the first time to deal with sin or condemn sin, but rather to deliver, to announce the deliverance from death and judgment of sin for all those who will come to Him. And we looked at, I think it was last week, all those who come to Him, He will in no way turn aside. Jesus died on the cross for the sins that others have committed, the whole world had committed, not his own. He lived a perfect life. So that all who would come to him by faith and yield up ruling their own lives and yield their life to his reign and rule, to all those who believed in him, he gave the right to be called the children of God, sons and daughters. Will you not today take hold of the mercy that God has given you and call upon Jesus to be your Savior? And maybe I'm not the first person to talk to you about this. Maybe there's been a coworker or a friend, or maybe you picked up a gospel tract, or maybe, like some in this room, you've simply started reading the Bible and your heart is heavy with these things. How can I be counted as one of the people of God to serve Him rightly and fear Him rightly and live as His child? Well, today can be the day of your salvation. Call upon Jesus to forgive you of your sins and begin to live your life with Him as your Lord. That's in a nutshell how it begins. But maybe you need more conversation about that. And before you go today, don't leave wondering, am I under judgment or am I a child? Am I under the wrath of God like the nations who would not serve Him? Or do I have assurance of the eternal life of my soul? Don't leave with these questions hanging around. There are many here who will be glad to hang around with you to settle that according to the Scriptures. So don't leave until you're sure that you are right before the God who justly condemns sin. If God is going to be willing to discipline His own people, what makes you think He's going to overlook you who rebel against Him? Come to Him today in faith. So next week, we're going to begin with looking at Judges chapter 1 and into the fifth verse of chapter 2. Let me encourage you to read ahead. But remember those questions. What is being said about God? What is true about the people of God? And how do I see myself in there if I am a believer in Christ? What is true about humanity outside of the covenant love of God? Let's pray. Father, my first prayer is for us as believers. The book of Judges is going to show us how quickly your people turn. That first generation, mostly faithful, but after them, turning and rebelling. And even after multiple deliverances, Father, would you impress upon us the greatness of your deliverance upon us? Maybe the reason we turn from you this week is we have forgotten the horrors from which you have delivered us. Perhaps we have forgotten the sense of true fear that we had before we came to Christ. Fear of you and all your holiness, and an understanding in our hearts that we had no escape and no excuse from you. Maybe we've grown cold to that, Father. Would you show yourself mighty again in our eyes so that your Holy Spirit would help us to think, who am I kidding here? To think that I can rule my life better than God? Would we begin to recount the compassion of our Savior, who in love and joy endured the cross for my sake? How will I want to turn against him? Help us begin to remember with fresh tones that there was a time I was an enemy of God. And because he saved me, I'm now his child. Help us to begin to think of who we are. The redeemed, the beloved, the treasured inheritance, those who follow the Lord Jesus. And may you begin to shift our lives so we are not so quick to abandon you. May we be recounting the many momentary goodnesses that you extend to our lives so that as we see your goodness in us acted out, that we realize, how can I dare go against the one who loves me so? We would fight, we would sweat, we would wrestle with the idea of turning against our best friend. Why are we so easy to turn against the friend of sinners? So, Father, this morning, maybe already we read ahead, and maybe already we sort of had a haughty spirit that, well, poor old Israel never seems to get it. Would you help us to see those areas where we don't seem to get it either? Because you draw near to the humble. And yet, even as we read in Psalm 99, regarding your people, you are a forgiving God. And so where needed, may we repent fully. Not just give the lip service of not wanting the consequences of your grief over us, not merely wanting to avoid the consequence of a father who disciplines their child, but that we will turn away from our sin and fully to you, to fear you and to serve you in sincerity and in faithfulness. And may it be a glad thing for us, as we will see the people of God rejoicing in your deliverance. And we pray for those who are learning about Jesus, interested in Jesus, up to this point, not caring about Jesus, but now there's something stirring in their lives as they hear of a great dividing day between those who are your people and those who are not. Would you do your work? Just as Israel was once not your people, and then you acted and they were. Just as you acted in my life and the many in this room, where you changed us from enemies to children, from living gladly in the kingdom of darkness, to be born now even more gladly into the kingdom of light. Would you begin to change hearts so that individuals will see that they not only need Jesus, but that they want Jesus above all? Give life, Lord, where now there is death. Give hope where there is a frightfulness to appear before you. Give everlasting joy where there is despair concerning eternity. this we pray, that Your name may be glorified now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray.